Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to see you this morning and be gathered in the Lord's name. Of course, we're in the book of 1 John, if you want to go there in your Bible. In the last verse of chapter 1, we'll carry on from there. I'm going to just give you a little update on where I am. So every week and a half or so, I take a trip in ambulance to the hospital with chest pain ever since I had the stents. So I did so on Wednesday of last week, and the ER nurse was so concerned about me that she went up and talked to the cardiac team, and I know what she was saying. She was basically saying they need to get me in right away and fix whatever's going on in my heart. I was supposed to get an appointment to have an angiogram where they go up through here and they go up to your heart and they inject dye right in your heart, see where the blood's going. So anyway, cardiac doctors came down and talked to me on Wednesday, one of the doctors. And no, that's not heart pain you have. Basically, stop coming into the hospital and bothering us and taking up all our time, because that is not heart pain that you're having. And so some other things that this arrogant person who thought he knew everything and everybody else knew nothing, the nuclear stress test that showed that 10% of my heart's not getting enough blood, that was nonsense. She didn't know what she was looking at. It's her job to evaluate every nuclear stress test, but she doesn't know what she's talking about. Funny of that, but anyway. So I went home. Next morning they called me, want to do the angiogram that day. Can you come in 3 hours? An hour and a half. So anyway, went. Waited something like 6 hours to get in, because they kind of just shoved me in there. Wasn't really scheduled to be there. And went in, did it. Afterwards, the doctor came and talked to me. So they put 3 stents in one artery. One artery was 100% blocked on December 27th. That's why I had the heart attack. The 3 stents are 100% blocked again. I said, what can you do about that? He said, nothing. There is nothing you can do with that. So he said, the reason you didn't have a heart attack is because small arteries have been growing off of that artery that's plugged and taken the long way around, he says, to the heart. Well, last time he asked me if I watched it. This time they had the screen turned so I could actually see it. So I watched it while they were injecting the dye in. So he showed me the first and last. Last time he showed me the first and last. Here's what it was when you came in, and here's what it was when we put the stents in. So in the picture, you can see the blood went across the top of the heart, which is where the coronary arteries go, and then it was going down. It went down probably 3/4 of the way and stopped. There was a blood clot in there that supposedly they got cleared out by giving me blood thinners when I was in the hospital last time. So this time I'm watching. So you can see the catheter in there, and they're squirting the dye. So they squirt the dye in the artery. It goes backwards. It goes backwards and swirls around. Then the heart pumps, and you see it goes up, not down. It goes up. It goes up and around and then down to the bottom of the heart, and it all stretches out with fingers, little tiny fingers of these arteries that have grown. So that's what he meant about the long way around. It's actually going up first, not down. And around. So it's kind of neat to watch anyway. And the grace of the Lord and answers to your prayers that I haven't had another heart attack and died, or had another heart attack even, just a lot of pain. Apparently not chest pain, but I've had this other pain apparently that actually was chest pain, but I'm not like everybody else. I don't complain about the same symptoms as everybody else. So anyway. That's where it's been. And he says he's going to wait 3 months to see if I guess if more arteries grow, and then I shouldn't have any chest pain anymore. I don't know if those little arteries will ever be enough to actually work again or what. So I need to get to my cardiologist and talk about that. So after 3 months, if that doesn't work, he's going to do some procedure where they go up through the main artery in your leg and your arm at the same time. He said we weren't set up to do that. It's very complicated. I asked my doctor. I was speaking with my doctor. She doesn't even know what it is. She got the doctor's report. She said, I've never heard of anybody having that. I said, well, what did they do? Do they pull somehow haul the stents out through a big artery out through your leg? Or, and she says, I have no idea. Nobody I know has ever had that, she said. So anyway, I don't know. The Lord knows. That's all that matters. I'm glad to know that he's taking care of me. And I don't want to waste any more time blabbing about that. Let's get to something important. The Word of God and 1 John. And let's pick it up. Let's start in the 8th verse. And we'll just touch on last time just one thing here. And then I'm going to carry on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Excuse me. All right, let's pray. Our Father, before us, we have your eternal word, and we pray that you might give us by the ministry of the Spirit of God, an understanding of the things that are written here. That we might know by the Spirit of God the things that you have to teach us here and give us wisdom and proper thoughts, Lord, as we look in the Word of God, that we might be directed by you. Thank you for each one who is able to be here this morning. And thank you for many prayers for me and others who have dealt with their difficulties with their with life these days and problems. And I thank you for your care, and I thank you that you have brought each of us here. I'm sure other people have been through difficult times as well with their health and also with the struggles of life. And we thank you that we can be gathered in your name this morning. We pray in the moments that we have that you would bless this time and make it that which would open our eyes to spiritual things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. His word is not in us. And in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We do not live the truth. If we're living in sin, but we're saying we're having fellowship with God. Now, in the last verse of chapter 1 there, if we say, so if you say something, usually you're talking to somebody else, right? So if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, we make God a liar. We talked about that last week, because God has shown his word over and over that we are depraved and sinners and evil, and that we make him a liar. We're calling God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, the tense in the Greek indicates that it brings sin right down to this present time. If we say it this present time, all the way up to this present time, so it's talking about someone who claims they've gotten saved, and so even since they have been saved, they will say they have not sinned. Now, if we say we haven't sinned before or since we've been saved, and it's important to recognize that, because there are those who will try to say they haven't sinned since they've been saved. But if we say that, we're calling God a liar, because we've all sinned. We make God out to be a liar. What we are saying, if we say we have not sinned, we are calling God an absolute liar. And one of the greatest insults to God who cannot lie, the Bible says. He is incapable, it is impossible for God to lie, is to, for us to say that he is a liar by saying that we haven't sinned. We talked about the fellowship. The fellowship is the sharing. It's a partnership. It's like if you have something in common with somebody else. My wife was just telling me last night, she was telling a lady in the store something about what was going on with me, and she went away, and then she came back and said, "I'll pray for your husband." And she said, she didn't have time to talk to her really any further than that, but she already thought that lady was a Christian, and then, you know, she's pretty sure about it now that she actually is a saved soul. And there's a fellowship. When you meet someone, you just, before you even find out they're saved, you have an inkling. You know, this person seems like a saved soul. And there's such a common, we have one the same Father and the same heaven. We have so much in common with anybody who is saved. And we have a sharing. So what sharing is there? What friendship is there with someone who's calling God a liar? And not very much there. If we go around calling God a liar, that's something that an enemy of God would do, not a friend. So his word is not in us. Now, his word is not in us is actually a little stronger than just that. It looks like, the things of the word of God are not in this person's life like they should be. That's not really what it's saying. What it's really saying is they have rejected the word of God. They've rejected God's word. And in particular, they've rejected God's word about what God may say about sin. And they're following, I guess, their own ideas instead of God's word. But it follows that it is coming from a person who has no real love for God or the love for his truth. And you know, what people need is to get the word of God in them. If people would just get the word of God in their hearts, people would be interested in being saved. And if they could get that in their mind and their soul, get the word of God in them. So if the word is not in them, that's a problem. That's what might be said of this world. The problem with what's the problem with the world? The word of God is not in them. There is no honor or regard for the truth of the word of God like there should be in so many people's lives. And so then to verse 2. My little children, or verse 1 rather, chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My little children. It's a term that John uses. My little children, as Paul uses that term, is a reference to the fact that he's talking to people that he led to the Lord or that were saved under his preaching. People who are saved in his ministry. They're your spiritual children. If you see someone saved, if you have some part in someone being saved, and so that's what John is saying. John, when he writes them, he's not just writing to people who he encountered who are already saved. He's talking about people that he won to Christ. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, with all the things we looked at with forgiveness and sin, we need to understand that the point of all of this is that you do not sin. Do not sin. That should be the slogan for the child of God. Do not sin. Well, you say, well, we're all going to sin. And, of course, it understands that if any man sin. And the word any man doesn't mean a male. It means any person, anyone of Adam's race. If anybody sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And sin can be taken care of. And so it goes into explain a little bit how. But I write unto you that you sin not. What, you know, we're going to sin. Yes, but you should plan on sinning. We're listening to a song on the way in, and just about to turn it off. And so we'll listen to another song, good Christian music, some old music. And in the song, it talks about doing your best. That's what we need to do. As a child of God, just do your best. That's all God expects of you. Do your best to stay out of sin. Now, doing your best, you can't talk about it to unsaved people about doing their best, because nobody can be saved by doing their best. You got to realize your life is full of sin, and you can do no good. But once you are saved, you can live to please God. I can live to please the Lord. That's what we need to do. The slogan from John, he said, I wrote thee all this stuff I've wrote to you that we looked at already, all that stuff in chapter 1. He said, the goal of all of that is that you sin not. That we understand as a child of God that we've been made righteous in Christ, and now we need to live that righteousness out in the world. And we need to walk with the Lord. Now, the charismatics, and I don't want to, I don't like to. They are those with Arminian theology. Okay, if you know what that means, people who believe that they can lose their salvation. Now, first, let me say that I think there are many dear, truly saved people who have gotten caught up with what some church has been teaching and has believed this, but it's not true. It's a lie that you could lose your salvation. It's a lie from the devil. It's not anywhere in the Bible. It is a doctrine that people have made up. And I found out, because I was talking to a Pentecostal person, and I found out why they have made up this doctrine. And they actually said to me, if somebody gets saved and you tell them that no matter what you do, you will go to heaven, then people will just live in sin, and that's all they'll do. They'll be out in the bars, and they'll be out in immorality. That's all people will do is live in sin. If you tell them you're saved now, and I couldn't actually believe that somebody would be so foolish as to believe garbage like that. Do you know what that is? That's coming to the Bible and taking your human reasoning and putting it in the Bible. You cannot do that. You must believe what the Bible says. And also, you know nothing about what being saved really is if you think that someone saved will just go into all the sin that they can do because you tell them that if you're truly saved, you're always saved, and you're eternally saved. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Over and over and over in the Bible, eternal security, which is the doctrine that you can't lose your salvation, is taught over and over in the Scriptures. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life. Not trial life until you do something wrong, then you lose it. And it's funny, they can never tell you what sins are going to cause you to lose your salvation because it isn't in the Bible. It's not life you gave yourself. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift of God, and it's not something that you've gotten of man or by man. You know, even the favorite verse of every saved soul, John 3:16, guarantees eternal life. They shall never perish. And that a Christian will certainly go to heaven. So those are charismatic and Nazarenes, those who are saved in the Salvation Army. There aren't very many of those around here anymore. Missionary church. There's a bunch of others. I can't get them out of my head right now. They have this Arminian theology, and of course it's wrong because it's not from the Bible. they don't have any comprehension of true salvation. In light of that, I'd like to say this. It's funny. When I was looking for a church to pastor, and somebody had me over, and a group of the people who were on the pulpit committee sat around, one lady told me she used the Dake Study Bible. Well, the Dake Study Bible, I have a copy. I sometimes keep the enemy's things. One time I took a passage of the Dake Study Bible. They had 10 reasons, 10 scriptural proofs that you could lose your salvation. When I was pastoring at First Baptist in St. John's, Newfoundland, in Mount Pearl, I took those 10 reasons why you could lose your salvation. I taught a lesson on that in an adult Sunday school class. I said, let's look at these 10 things. But anyway, it's built on human reason and pretexting, or proof texting. I'll just explain that in a minute. But no Christian should ever use the Dake Study Bible. Don't use it. It's filled with doctrinal error. So just keep that in mind. But proof texting is where you take a verse completely out of its context. You just look at the words of one verse, not the words of the verses around it. And so you can make that say whatever you want it to say, because I could do that with a letter from you. You write me a letter, I could take a phrase out of that letter, and I could probably make you a murderer out of it if you just write me a letter. I mean, I have nothing to do with that. And that's what they've done. And I took a Sunday school class, and maybe I'll do it with you someday. And I looked at every single verse that they gave that proves that you could lose your salvation, and there wasn't one single verse in context that was saying that at all. And so but that's what they do. I mean, they just pull one verse out and oh, here's what it says, you know, so therefore. But you have to read everything in the context in which it was written, and that's one of the basic rules of Bible study, and it should never be broken. Always in context. Just let me quick go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know where I'm going. Most of us know this well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And, you know, for someone to say that if you get saved, if you believe that you will go to heaven, regardless of what your sins may be, that you'll just live any way you want to, is someone who knows nothing about the Lord or his salvation. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, and you're going to have to trust me because I can go through the whole context, but it's going to take me a minute to do that. But he's talking about the Lord and his ministry of seeing people saved. Then he talks a little bit about what salvation really is here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now just stop there. He's a new creature. Being in Christ means saved. You're saved, born again, you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature actually means creation. You're a new creation. God has made you new. And so you're not the same as you. If you told an unsaved person, I don't like to tell people, well, you're going to heaven now. I don't know if they meant what they said when they prayed that prayer. I don't tell people that. I let them find their own assurance on their own. But if you tell someone they're going to heaven and they're not saved, and that they're going to go to heaven no matter what they do in life, and they're not saved, they might just live every kind of sin that's going, but not someone who is a new creature. You're not what you were a few minutes before you asked the Lord to save you. You're a different person. Now, a new creature means a new creation in the moral sense. Obviously, you get saved, you still have the same ailments in your body. Your body's not a new creature. What's a new creature? Well, you're a new creature in heart and soul. You're a new creature in the moral sense. You have been made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're different. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the word become means to begin to be. or to continue. And so everything in your life doesn't change immediately, but many things change immediately. And then they go on from there to change in your life. They continue to become new. And so, well, you say, well, what changes? Well, your opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ might just change immediately there when you get saved by him. Your opinion about sin and your desire for sin is going to be changed because chains of sin are broken when you get saved. And, you know, the world is trying to make everybody better and fix everything. But if people don't get saved, they're not changed on the inside. If you impose a change outwardly on a person, that change is not going to last. It has to come from the new life inside. And only salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not religion, nothing can compare to that. So all your views, your opinions about so many things just change immediately. Even some of the things you used to do. You know, the old song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. And all those things. Teach kids that song, and it's so true. You're different once you get saved. Go to Ephesians 4 with me, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And just look at one other place. I don't have time to go too many places and take up your time, but it's important for you or anybody who might listen to this recording to know that what is the nature of being saved? It's totally being changed. And Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. What a way to speak of what the tricks that the devil got us into sin with. Always he was lying. But anyway, nothing ever turned out the way we thought it would. So, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, yes, to be saved and changed. You know, don't do pagan things anymore because you need to be removed in the spirit of mind and put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ, which after God isn't created in righteousness and true holiness, created in righteousness. Righteousness reflects toward men, integrity towards people. If you lied to people or if you were dishonest or you're mean to people or whatever you might have been before you were saved, you changed in the way you are to other people. Family members recognize there's a change in you. People on the school bus recognized there was a change in me after I got saved. And I didn't tell anybody at that point that I had gotten saved. But they recognized a change in me. There's a change. And true holiness, which is purity towards God, the desire to do right, the desire to please him, and the desire to live in a way. And so John wrote in 1 John 2, 1, said, the whole goal of me writing, the whole goal of that book is that the saved should choose to live a holy life. Sin not. The command is sin not from God. The expectation of his children is that they will not sin. The new nature is that we will choose not to sin. And just look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Back a little bit. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. I probably don't have time to go into this like I want to. Verse 20, it says, for if they, talking about false teachers, and if you look in the context, that's what it's all about, people who are trying to bring Christians into bondage with false teaching of some kind. For if after they have escaped, talking about the false teachers themselves, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I guarantee you the charismatics use this as a verse to try to prove you can lose your salvation because it almost sounds like that when you read it, doesn't it? And it's talking about these false teachers. And it's said they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they've hung around Christians and they heard the gospel preached. And they realized that, you know, the gospel is about being changed so you should live a holy life. So they begin to make changes in their life. But again, they're making the changes in their life to fit in with people who are saved and try to look like them. And the warning is that they've used the knowledge of the Lord and they've made some changes and they know some things about being saved now, but they are again entangled therein, it says. They're tangled up in some sin and sinful life and overcome. The latter end with them is worse than in the beginning. You know, it's worse for someone to come to church, hear all about being saved, you know, rub shoulders and you know, having a meal with the rest of us who are saved and just hang around us, you know, learn some of the logo, you know, but never actually get saved. It's worse for them to go back out the door into the world again than if they had never heard, because once you understand the gospel, now you are so much more accountable before God, because you know that you should be saved, than if you were just a person that knew nothing really about what the Bible says. And so that's what he's talking about. Because in verse 21 he says, "For it would have been better for them to have not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And you say, how do you know these to talking about people who aren't saved? Verse 22. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again." You ever had a dog? You have a dog? A dog's sick? He throws up on the ground. Well, you can't keep him away from it. He goes back to it. You're like, oh, that's gross. Ooh, disgusting. Don't eat. We had a piece of bologna in the back of the fridge in Newfoundland. You know, a chunk of bologna. It was a piece about like the size of a baseball. And it got forgotten in the back of the fridge, and it was all green. I said, well, don't throw that out. We'll give it to the dog. So we give it to the dog. We had a Dalmatian. His name was Chew. And Chew was a good dog. Give him something to eat. It. Well, bologna is delicious, so we ate it down. And then when he was outside, threw it all back up again. Ate it back down the second time. And probably an hour or so later, threw it all up again. Then he went and he ate it up again. Just ate up that vomit like it was delicious. Just ate it up. The third time he ate it, as far as we know, it stayed in there. You say, why in the world? That's disgusting. That's gross. That's a dog. You know, that's the nature of a dog. It isn't your nature. You wouldn't throw up and then eat it again. That's the last thing in the world you'd do. But a dog will do it. Why? Because that's a dog. The nature of a dog is to be like that. And so the nature of an unsaved person is to go back into sin. And in context, they went out away from the children of God and they went and lived a life of sin, never came back. What do you know? They were never saved. It doesn't matter if they said they were saved, what their profession was. If they were saved, they were changed. But the dog that is still a dog is a dog that will eat its vomit. Then it says, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We had hogs at home. And so the sows inside would have their shoats, have their pigs. Shoat is a little pig. And they would, when they were bigger, when they were wiener-sized pigs, which is about yay long, then the sow would go back outside again and get bred with the boar. And so you take the sow away from the pigs once they were eating good food on their own and had grown. So the sow's been in the barn. In the barn, lots of straw, nice bed of straw, no matter what she came in with. After she's been in there all that time, she's clean as a whip. I mean, beautiful clean. You let her back outside. The barn door was here. There was the approach to the barn in the middle, the old barn hill in the middle. And then on the other side of it was a water hole, which was a hog waller, which was about just shy of up to your knees in mud. They had it all mixed with the mud, and it was just like a mud pie, practically. It was, you let the sow, she would practically run. You let her out in summertime or a nice day, she'd practically run to the other side. She remembered where the hog waller was, and in she went. She'd roll until it was all the way up to the top of her back, and roll the other side, and then that keeps her from getting sunburn and all the things. But you say, she was beautiful clean. I mean, you could put perfume on her, tie a nice bow on her. As soon as you let her go,
As soon as she can go on her own, where's she going to go? Right in the hog wall, right in there. Why? Because she's a hog. She's a sow. If you can't change the nature, she's going to go back. You can try to reform all day long people from drugs and alcohol, but if you can't get them saved, the nature hasn't been changed, and they're going to go back. Now, some people with discipline will stay out of sins, that particular sin perhaps. They'll get off booze or whatever or off drugs and stay off. And that's to their credit. And you can have a lot of discipline in your life to do that, but that's not the same as getting saved. I like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody would be in a discussion with a person who's talking about, we'd talk about Darwinism and evolution, all this nonsense. And he would say, bring me one person, he said, bring me one person who was a drunk and got saved, one person who was a harlot and her life got clean and pure and decent again. Give me one person whose life has been changed for the good by knowing that you're just an animal and the nonsense of evolution. He said, and I'll bring you 100 whose lives have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And their lives have been made clean and holy and decent. And of course, that's what happens. He said, I'm writing to you, I'm my little children. He said, I care about you. You're dear to me. And he said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And that's the goal of the Christian life. And if you're saved, you're not the sow anymore. You're not the old boar anymore. You're not going to do the things that a pig does. You won't do the things that a dog does because you've been changed and saved. If you're truly saved, you're changed. And there's a desire to please God and to be with the people of God and to love the things of the Lord and the Word of God. And so he says, I'm writing to you. I want you to know the whole point of all of this, that the Lord forgives your sins as you walk along in a dirty life. And we looked at that. The Lord forgive your sins as you have deliberately done something that you need to ask forgiveness for. And you know you've done wrong, or you feel some guilt in your life. And the Lord will forgive you of all your sins just by confessing those sins. But he says, I want you to know, here's what it's about, that you sin not. Try to do what is right, because that's the life of the child of God. And if any man sin, and he includes himself in that, he goes from my little children and from I, you know, to if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have John as well, needed the advocate with the Father. The word advocate there means one who pleads another person's cause. Now the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the brethren night and day before the Lord in heaven. He's always accusing us. And it's not hard to find something to accuse you about, believe you me. He's always accusing us, but there in heaven at the Father's right hand is an advocate. There's one there who will always plead our cause. He always represents us. He still has the hole where the nails went in his hands. He's given his life for us. And I don't know whether it actually comes to a conversation to him, the Father, as the devil is accusing, or whether he just rebukes the devil. But we have one who pleads our cause, who is innocent and faultless. With the Father, he pleads the cause. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He pleads the cause. Whether the Lord says, well, I died for all of their sins. There he is doing it again. You can just hear the devil saying things like that. There she is. But sure enough, what the Lord says, but they're mine. And I died for all of their sins. And we have an advocate with the Father. And there's no way the devil could ever win. There's no way he can win. And no matter, some of them backslides and they don't come to church and then, they're back into things of the world. But if they're saved, they'll come back. And And if they don't come back, the Lord will perhaps take them out of this world. And that's the sin unto death for them, perhaps, if they won't come back. But God will deal with his children. Don't worry about that. And the Lord Jesus will. But we have Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you think about that, there he is, the righteous, representing us. That's the righteousness we have, is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's there pleading for us all the time. I have something in these notes I just haven't looked lately. Nope, it's not on that page. It's not on any of those pages. Okay. In verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, he's the propitiation of our sins. The word propitiation means to turn away wrath by sacrifice. Well, he is the sacrifice. You know, here's the wonderful thing, you know. You can't use the idea of a lawyer, because a lawyer could be just as bad as the person he's representing, but that's not the case with Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's Jesus Christ the perfect. And he's representing us, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is presently. He still is. His blood still cleanses from every sin and stain. And there is still forgiveness no matter what we do as a child of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and he always will be. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we learned Arminianism when I went to Bible college. We learned Calvinism. And I'm not a Calvinist. And one of the reasons I'm not a Calvinist is Calvinists believe in something called limited atonement. And what that means is they believe that Christ only died for the people who get saved. That is a lie. That is a doctrine that is absolutely wicked. And, of course, not true. What does he say about Christ? Christ is the propitiation. He's the payment in full for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe there is an elect, because the Bible talks about an elect. There's many things I believe. He says, well, here's where people go wrong. There's like, I can't reconcile in my mind, you know, law and grace. I can't reconcile free will with the predestination of God. Well, that's not a problem. I just believe whatever the Bible says. And if I, you know, rather than putting your human reason in to try to explain the Bible, if you see something that seems to be, you know, this seems to be saying this over here, but that seems to be contradicting it over there, well, you know what you need to do? All of us need to do is we need to grow. Grow as a child of God. If you see something in the Bible that you can't put together, you need to grow. And as you become more knowledgeable in the Bible and more and walk with the Lord, you'll be able to put those things together someday. And if you can't ever put them together in your lifetime, don't worry. They're still true if they're in the Bible. And when we get to heaven, maybe the Lord will explain over a million years or two how things work that we didn't fully understand because our minds are so small and limited. But rather than trying to explain it away the Word of God, let us accept the Word of God. I'm not in either of those camps. I am a biblical Christian. That's what I am. I believe the Bible, and I believe what God says in His Word. And according to the Bible, watch this. Because Christ died for the sins of every man, if they will, they can come and believe. Whosoever will, the Bible says, may come, if they're willing. If someone dies and goes to hell, they'll never be able to say, well, I'm in hell because you didn't die for me. Because here it is right there. He did so die for everybody. And as for understanding all of that, I understand that I'm going to stop there because I don't want to leave with more questions than answers. But to say this, Christ is a Savior for everybody. And
And that's why we're told to go and tell the world. We're told to tell the world because you never know who's going to get saved. And who's the ones that God has already chosen? Well, you don't know that. So we've never been told just to tell the elect. Tell the whole world, the Bible says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? To every creature, the Bible says. Because if people aren't saved, they'll never be able to point a finger at Christ or God. Say, you didn't love me or you didn't die for me. Nobody can ever do that because he has died for the sins of every man. And if you have trouble comprehending that, I'm sorry. But there it is in the Bible. And I hope it's a blessing and a help to you. And so we need to we're not going to be sinless, but we need to try. We need to try to do our best. And living for the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. I bless each person who cared to be here. And thank you, Father, for your word. May it work in our hearts and lives. That which is pleasing in your eyesight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.